Editor's note: this recording had an audio error and is quite muffled for the first half of the sermon. After that point, however, it becomes quite clear. Our apologies for the inconvenience.
I can't help it. We gravitate towards people who are just think like us, view things the way we view, do things like us, even dress like us. It's just the natural way of things, which means we don't like differing opinions. And that's a problem in the church because we're going to be different. We've had different upbringings, have come to Christ through different scenarios and circumstances. And so there are going to be differences. We're going to differ in decisions we make about various things that do not relate to the issue of being saved, but to living out the Christian life, which I tried to point out last week and will continue to point out, is synonymous with worship if how we're living is in response to the mercy of God in Christ. Because that's worship, and we're still in that context. Romans 12, through the end, the context is worship, which is a response to the mercy of God that was laid out for us in the first 11 chapters. And it's to be with our whole lives, every aspect of our lives, that we're to offer the members of our body, every aspect of our life, as instruments of righteousness to God, seeking to please Him. I'm bringing chapter 6 and chapter 12 together. If we're to do that individually, if we're to do that together, one of the first applications was body life in chapter 12. Differing gifts, differing grace of God upon us to serve the body. And then it moved on to loving enemies and submitting to authorities. And now we come to the issue of navigating differing opinions in worship. The word worship is used in this chapter, but again, that's the context. Because worship is the response to the mercy of God with the whole of our lives. And since this is talking about choices and how we live out our life, it's talking about difference of opinions in worship. And since, where I started, our natural tendency is to gravitate towards those who are just like us. We even choose, quote unquote, choose churches that way. Style of music, how they do this, how they do that. And it's just our tendency. But we can't escape it. There are going to be different opinions in how we worship the Lord with our lives. And when there are those differing opinions, it's very easy to start to judge or even disdain others who disagree. And the main idea we need to keep in mind to guard against that comes up here in these first 12 verses of Romans 14 is that while we may have differing opinions, if we are in Christ, there is one Lord to whom everyone, Christian and not, to whom everyone is, including ourselves. Because in our tendency to decide to gravitate towards and agree with those just like us, there's something else going on. We take our seat on the throne of judgment. We're deciding what's right or wrong in the areas where there is or the areas where there are opportunities for freedom in this world. That this section is about, actually it's part of a larger section, it's all about unity in the church. And here in these first 12 verses, we find very clear and straightforward, blunt exhortations on how to navigate and fellowship with one another and worship God together with differing opinions. Because it is Christ who has been given the place of judgment. God is the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, Isaiah 45, that is rightly applied to Christ in Philippians, well-known passage. And having that in mind is not to motivate us by way of fear and trembling, like, oh no, what about this, what about that? But in this section, to remind us, hey, each one will answer to the Lord, including us. That would temper and guard our hearts and our attitudes towards one another when there are different opinions in how to worship, different opinions in how to live out Christ. Join me in prayer and I'll read the passage. Father in heaven, thank you for your word of grace. In the gospel, of course. We did not first love you, but you first loved us. We did not choose you, but you chose us. We did not and cannot and could not and would not do what it would take to be right with you, but you sent your one and only Son and demonstrated your love for us. And while we yet rebelled against you, worshiped anything and everything other than you, Christ died, the godly for the ungodly, the sinless for the sinful, your spotless lamb for us filthy wretches, that we too could be your sons and daughters, righteous in Christ. We too can be spotless, our sins removed. Father, thank you for your grace in living out the new lives in Christ, the new way of the Spirit. Grant us to understand your call to us in this passage. Give us wisdom and discernment to navigate differences in our pursuit of you, knowing you, Jesus Christ, and worshiping you by the power of the Spirit in us. In every choice, every decision, every word, do the whole of our lives. Father, your word go forth now and do its work in each and every one of us. For your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 14, verse 1, again, context is worshiping with the whole of our lives in response to the mercy of God in Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 14, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the days observes it in honor. He observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. This whole section is about differing opinions. I think it's easier to look at it by asking some questions as a whole instead of trying to categorize each section. And the first thing we have to realize, however, is what the differing opinion was not. It was not a difference of what one must do to be saved.
The difference was not about salvation. It was not, you must eat this or you must not eat this in order to be a child of God, forgiven and cleansed and alive in Christ. It was not, you must observe this day or you must not observe this day in order to be righteous before God. That is not what is going on here. That can happen. That does happen. The Galatians were directly and severely rebuked for that. Paul warns others of the Judaizers, the circumcision, who say, you must be circumcised in order to be one of God's children, in order to belong to God, in order to be saved. This is not that. It is not a disagreement over how one can be saved. Apparently, there is agreement on that. That it is only through faith in God that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead for the forgiveness of our rebellion against him, for our hatred of him, for the forgiveness of our sin. Because there's none righteous, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jew and Gentile alike need the grace of God in Christ. And it is only in Christ that the righteousness of God is revealed, is manifest, and made known. That is, God is shown to be righteous, God upholds his righteousness, and God counts righteous anyone who believes in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. That's the gospel. That's the way of salvation. And there's no debate there. That's not what this section is about. Even with agreement over that, and later on we'll see that he's confident of their salvation, though there's some challenges in that church. There's some tension, particularly between Jews and Gentiles. That's been a little bit of a theme since the very beginning. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And then we had a whole section about, so what's going on with the Jews then? Because a lot of them aren't believing. So it's very likely that Paul had some idea that there may be some tension in the church over some things and over those differences that come up between Jews and Gentiles. But the concern here is not for a right understanding of the gospel, of the mercy of God. It's a differing of opinion over how to honor God and give thanks to Christ with one's life. We see this in verse 14. The one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Welcome him. Verse 4. The Lord is able to make him stand. They're giving thanks. Verse 6. And then verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? So this is not about a false and correct view of the gospel or salvation. We have to keep that clear in mind. And now this requires discernment on our part. We must know the gospel and understand clearly how one must be saved. We must understand that clearly for ourselves, of course, and then with others and for others. And discern then, when there's a differing of opinion, if the other person seems to be indicating that you must do this to be saved, or you must not do this to be saved, well, that changes things dramatically. Then we're talking about salvation and how one is saved. So discernment is required here. That means putting emotions, personal convictions, carefully on the back burner to try and slowly with questions, carefully, gently, with a listening ear and with love, figure out whether or not this differing opinion is being connected to being saved or not. Because if it is, the fate of one's soul eternally is at stake. If it's not, what's at stake, and this is of great importance, what's at stake is unity in the body of Christ which is critical. Because Jesus said, it is by your love for one another, not by your conformity to the way you live out your lives, that people know you are my disciples. So this is not a disagreement over how one can be saved. What is it then? What is the differing opinion? What's going on here? Well, at first it's a little confusing because we see the word faith and we think the person has less faith in Christ, maybe, because we're so used to that word faith meaning faith in Christ. And it is, for those of you who happen to want to know, it is the same Greek word where we normally have the word faith, faith in Christ. But this faith is not a faith in Christ raised from the dead for salvation. This is one's belief, confident belief, in whether or not one should or shouldn't do something in order to worship the Lord with their lives. So one person, verse 2, believes, has faith, he may eat anything. While the other person eats only vegetables. You see, that's the issue. It's not a little bit of faith in Christ versus those who have a lot of faith in Christ, or a weak, flailing faith in Christ versus those who have a strong, confident faith in Christ. No doubts, never wavering. No, it's a whether or not they have a belief or a faith or a confidence in what they are doing or not doing, and whether or not that pleases the Lord. And that's why we see here in verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his or her own mind. It's an issue of conscience. Not conscience about salvation, but about what pleases the Lord. And again, that's our context. Kind of look back again just for a moment, even if you haven't memorized chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and that's how he's speaking to them, right? Who are you to judge your brother? He's speaking to them as those who are in Christ. By the mercies of God. Now, in response to this mercy of God in Christ Jesus that Paul was just elaborated on by the power of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit through him, he says, by these mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the context. And so there's a differing opinion, and there will be differing opinions over the certain aspects and choices in life as to whether or not this honors the Lord or not. But it's not a matter, again, I say again, of faith in Christ or the amount or the strength of one's faith in Christ. It's one's convictions in their own mind. It's one's personal confidence in whether or not something, doing or not doing it, is what is going to please the Lord. That's what's going on here. And for them, the issue is over, obviously, what they eat. One may eat anything, another one only vegetables. Also over certain days. Verse 5, one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. That's what it's over. And some of that may happen today. I think, and when I use the word I think, it's not I believe or I know, because here it is, black and white in the text. I think the best explanation for what's going on here are the differences among Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians, and maybe even between some Jewish Christians who, like Paul, understood that all foods are clean, and that while he could go to the temple and shave his head and make a vow, he didn't need to do that, and he didn't need to follow the Jewish calendar, which is in the Old Testament law, anymore. He could, didn't need to. He was free not to. It would seem the best explanation of what Paul is addressing here is the difference between those who understand now in Christ, whether it's Gentiles who understand that or Jews who understand that, that now in Christ, what we eat doesn't matter. And whether or not we acknowledge a certain holy day or not doesn't matter. Over against or in opposite of those who are thinking, no, we still should do that. We still should do that to honor the Lord, not to be saved. And this may come up, and this may happen. I mean, just recently, I found out someone I know who's a professing Christian is starting to think we shouldn't celebrate birthdays. Okay, don't celebrate your birthday. This person is free to do that and honor the Lord that way. The problem comes right when they say, well, you who celebrate your birthday, you're done for. Judging them in the sense of condemning them. Or the brother who thinks there's nothing wrong with celebrating a birthday disdains that one, has a heart attitude towards them that is one of distaste and dislike. Of course, if it starts getting connected to being saved, now we've got a different issue. But even when it's not, there's an issue. Because there's a difference of opinion on how to worship. What are some modern examples? I really don't want to do that. I don't want to, but there are going to be some. I think you particularly see that if we changed regions. If we went maybe back east or south, you might get a strange look from some of the men, gentlemen, as you walk in jeans and flip-flops and you're not wearing a tie. When we're in Dallas, a lot of the men wore shirt and tie on Sunday, also in New Jersey. It's also true at weddings. Back east, when I went to a wedding, every man was wearing a suit and tie. Remember the first wedding I came to here, and there was a guy in shorts and flip-flops that wasn't Jeff. I was like, whoa! To me, that seemed to not be honoring what we were there to honor. But if the bride and groom, or the one paying for the wedding, wasn't dishonored by that, who am I to judge or disdain? There may be some differences in opinion over whether or not what we're wearing honors the Lord. Issue of modesty aside, right? When it comes to food, maybe or maybe not, there will be. Maybe we bring it to the debate of, no, that's not healthy for you. Okay. And that may be true. But again, we together are the temple of God wherein the Holy Spirit dwells.
We start creating a division over that difference of opinion. I do think the drinking of alcohol is a right modern example. We can argue back and forth about our freedom to drink it or how you shouldn't, and it's different today than it was back then. Well, okay, if it only has 5% and less or whatever, or you know what, we could, the next section that we'll get to next week, Lord willing, we could go, you know what, this is a problem, I'm going to give it up. But if people around you don't give it up and you have a problem with it, are you judging? What we do with our kids, to homeschool or not? That is the question, right? A family devotion? I mean, there's all kinds of things that can come up. And I really don't want to get into lots of specific examples. I want to, by the grace of God, Lord willing, get to the heart of the issue in this. being very clear that there's not a difference of how to be saved, but how to worship the Lord one's life, how to respond to the mercy of God with one's life. Because that's what each one should be after in this. But how are we to respond to differing opinions to the other person? Well, back to verse 1. Welcome them. That means we have fellowship. Right hand of fellowship. We're brothers. We're sisters. Not ostracizing, but welcoming. And not welcoming in order to quarrel or set them straight. That doesn't mean we can't have discussions. We should have discussions. We should be willing to discuss everything, question everything. Am I getting this from the Word? Is it a secondary, third, tertiary, or a primary application from the Word? Put our emotions aside and want to know what pleases the Lord. We should be willing to discuss this and search this out. But welcoming, not ostracizing, rejecting, and welcoming for fellowship, not welcoming in order to debate. That's how we're to deal with these differences. Not despising, verse 3. If you're the one who understands the freedom you have and you're fully convinced in your own mind that you're honoring God and giving thanks to Christ this way, don't look down on, have a disdain or a distaste for someone who doesn't have a clear conscience about that freedom. And if you don't have a clear conscience about a particular freedom and someone else does, verse 3, you don't judge them. The idea here is judge in terms of condemn, not the simple sense of discerning between something. You are already judging. You're discerning that this is not okay for you, and now it's okay for them. Well, now don't then move to the point of saying they're not right with God. Or whether they're right with God or not, I don't know, but now it's time for me to start my own church and gather together everyone else who knows that you can't do those things. No. No place for negative, hateful attitudes. Simply in attitude or in condemning someone else. None of that. Verse 10, keep in mind that you're brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? So in other words, how to respond to differing opinions? With wide open arms to the person with the differing opinion. Doesn't mean, again, there can't be discussion. But there is no breach in fellowship. I had that opposite scenario happen once, and it sticks out in my mind because it totally blew me away and took me back. A gentleman had disagreed with something that came out as I was preaching, and we were having a discussion afterwards, right after the meeting of the church, and we were talking about it, and I went to put my hand on his shoulder, and I was even, my social bubble was even bigger back then than it is now, since some of the men have warmed me to the idea of hugs. I am from the Northeast. I went to put my hand on his shoulder and said, "Oh, let's pick this discussion up later." And he physically pulled back, so my hand couldn't land on his shoulder. It wasn't much longer after that he came up with a reason to move his family physically to another place in the country, to the church that had everything right. But I can do that too, right? I could be the one to pull the shoulder away. No, we can't discuss this later. Because, well, why? Because I got a problem with you. That's a problem. Even if the person disagrees wrongly about something because they're connecting it to salvation. What does my second favorite verse to include whenever I can, 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26 say? The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Now I'm going to give you my mashed up memory version of it, right? But gentle, able to teach, kind to everyone. Kind to everyone. There's no loophole there. If perhaps God grants that person repentance. Which leads us to, why are we to respond this way to differing opinions? And the simple, summarized, put it together answer is because Christ sits on the throne, not us. And not only will those who have a differing opinion come before that throne, that bema seat, that judgment seat, so will we. But look at that theme throughout here. Verse 3, God has welcomed him. Verse 4, the Lord is able to make him stand. The one who eats, the one who abstains, they're to honor the Lord and give thanks to God. Verses 7 and 8, Paul changes here to the we plural. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So we both live to him, and we belong to him. We don't belong to one another like we belong to the Lord. And for this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. We died for no one. We can't even die for ourselves. We haven't been raised from the dead for anyone. Christ alone did that. You didn't do that for anyone, and no one did that for you other than Christ. And then verses 10 through 12, I think drive it home pretty clearly, right? Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Now, if someone professes to be a Christian, they continue in sin. Eventually, you don't treat them as a brother anymore, and you've passed judgment in terms of not condemnation ultimately, but you hand them over to Satan, as Paul says, and you break that fellowship, and you have nothing to do with them except to discuss why they're continuing in sin, that their soul may be saved. This is not that. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? God has welcomed him, child of God. We're all children of God if our faith is in God, having raised Christ from the dead for our forgiveness. Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That must ever be on our mind, that we will give an account to the one who died for us and was raised from the dead for us. Not only that he would be our Savior, but our Lord. Those two go together. You don't get one without the other. But at the end of the day, or in the day, Christ is the one God has appointed as judge. Acts 17 makes that clear. Isaiah 45, you're reading that in context, you're thinking, okay, this is God. Every knee will bow to him, every tongue will confess. Then Paul applies that to Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, because it is Jesus who gets to have that place of judgment. In the end, he'll hand all things over to the Father. But he is both Lord and Savior and the coming judge. Our greatest concern should be, am I pleasing him? Because of the mercy that he's lavished upon me in Jesus Christ. And that person who has a differing opinion than me, they'll answer. They don't answer to me. I'm not the one they serve. I'm not their master, verses 4. Why, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. We must have that eternal perspective, that yes, dare I say, end times perspective ever on our minds. That a day is coming when the one who is Lord of the living and the dead, who died and has been raised from the dead, will take his seat. Verse 12, and each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Not for salvation, because that account has been paid in full. Pun intended on the word account. And the word counted earlier in the book of Romans. Counted righteous. Move from the column of debtor to paid in full. Not just move from the column to guilty to innocent, but now move to the column of righteous. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a large, whatever those things are called, floating down there. But we will, each one of us, come before him. And this should keep on our minds how we're to live. Not, oh, I better please him in order that he might accept me. But wait, from what I choose to wear, eat, drink, live, raise kids, work, interact with my neighbors, come together with the body of Christ, all of it. I want to give thanks through Jesus Christ to the God who saved me in his mercy. That's why we're to respond this way. Because the throne belongs to one, and that one is not us. But as we have that tendency to want to only be around those who have the same exact opinions we have, there is behind that tendency the idea that we sit on the throne. But we don't. And thank God for that. I would not want me on that throne for me or for you. And who is on the throne? The one who gave his life as a ransom for many. The one who set aside glory in heaven, also Philippians chapter 2, and became one of us, tempted as we are, yet without sin, and then took our sin upon himself. The Bema seat, the judgment seat, is not something that's only a biblical idea. Pilate was sitting on it when they brought Christ to him. But no man or woman or government who would ever sit or could ever sit on that seat is like our Savior who gave himself for us to be our Savior and Lord. And while we do want to seek how to please him together, we have to be careful with differing opinions and how we navigate that. Because a division over things that don't have to do with salvation do not please the one who has had mercy upon us. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, you indeed alone are God, and there is no other. You have spoken and brought about all that we know into existence. You uphold it all. Through your Son, you uphold everything, and all things are for you, by you, and for you. Colossians chapter 1. In him, for him, through him, your Son. May you continue to have mercy upon us. That would be the truth on our minds and engraved upon our hearts. That would then guard us and guide us as we fellowship with one another while having differing opinions, that you would be pleased, that at the end of the day we can say individually and together, we worshiped you, you alone who are worthy of all worship. Forgive us for putting ourselves on the throne Thank you that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. May he be exalted to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.